Good morning, church. If you want to follow along that reading, it's page 1225 on the Bibles, or get it up on your app or whatever. And I won't think that you're texting, I promise. One of the sort of unintended consequences, I think, of the electronic age is that letter writing is mostly dying out, isn't it?
Okay.
Emails and other online ways of communication still connect people together and can be quite creative in the ways they're used. But pen friends are a bit different now, aren't they? You don't normally get a pen out unless it's one of those stylus-y ones. And the thrill of having things through the letterbox isn't quite the same anymore when it's mostly circular mailings and nothing personal. Ian explained last week about the background to John's letter, so I'm not going to repeat all that. Just to remind you, though, that John, probably the John who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, is writing to Christian believers he knew well, probably in a church around Ephesus or in Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage them in their faith, to give them advice about how to live their lives when they're surrounded by those who don't believe in Jesus and those who are trying to undermine the truths of the good news about Jesus. John's writing to reassure those early Christians of their salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection, and help them to see ways they can stand up for their faith in the midst of the ideas and values of the world that surrounds them. And there's a sense of real deep affection and relationship as John addresses them as dear children. Doesn't mean they're this size, just means children, people he's looking after. He's being a sort of elderly father, uncle, you know, whatever, mentor, however you want to think of that. But they're personal letters that show that relationship and love that John has for those he writes to, and his deep concern that they're not going to be deflected from following Jesus' teachings. So why is he writing? To help those who claim to be Jesus followers to live like Jesus, it says. So that those he writes to will not sin but will know that they're forgiven. We've just prayed it, haven't we? God loves them. Through Jesus' sacrifice of death and evil have been defeated. He's writing to encourage those he addresses to love God more than they love the things of the world, to remind them that Jesus came for all people, bringing light and life and truth to those who choose to listen and obey his commands. And there's some really big words and ideas, aren't there? Advocate, atonement, completeness. But it's a really simple message at the end of the day. Know you're loved and forgiven, and do what I'm writing to tell you. Obey God's word. Love one another. Live in the light. If you get it wrong, Jesus will stand up for you. He's paid the price so you can obey and love and live like him and be made whole. And today we still need to hear John's message, to hear and obey, to love God and others as Jesus commanded us to. Chapter 2 of John, the bit we've heard read today, is about knowing who Jesus is, trusting what Jesus did, and choosing to do what Jesus commands so we can live like him. Knowing who Jesus is. Those who John was writing to were being challenged as to who he was, and they needed to be sure of his identity in order to defend their faith against the arguments of those who are seeking to derail them. So verses 1 and 2 remind us of who Jesus is. He's the righteous one, the only truly sinless person who there's ever been or ever will be. A real man, fully human, sent into the world to save the world. God so loved the world, he sent his son, God himself, into the world to become human, to put on a fleshly body, to face trials and temptations, and to die a death he didn't deserve. He's without sin himself, the righteous one. And he is the advocate, the one who speaks for others. An advocate in a trial puts the case on behalf of someone else. When any one of us sin and get things wrong, Jesus is there to help put things right with God. The Greek word that's used, the same that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Someone who comes alongside someone else. Someone who speaks for someone else. someone who's on the same side. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 puts it like this: Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus, the righteous one, dying for the unrighteous, that's you and me, as well as the people John's writing to, people Peter's writing to. Jesus, the righteous one, is the advocate who helps people access God. And we need to know who Jesus is. The righteous one who paid the price for our sin through his sacrificial death on the cross. The one who's our representative before God, speaking up for us when we get things wrong. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Knowing Jesus is so important. The Israelites knew the value of retelling stories, didn't they? Stories of what God has done that reinforce the message of who God is. And of course, the most dramatic and often retold story is the Passover, still remembered and retold each year, the story of God's salvation of his people. And as Christians, we revisit those stories of the Old Testament to remind ourselves of God's purposes in creating the world so humankind could care for it and enjoy a relationship with God. And we retell the stories of how humans got things wrong, how sin entered the world, and time after time God renewed his promises or covenants. With Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, time after time he stepped in to try to save his people, to try to set them back on the right paths. He sent the law, he gave the prophets. And as we retell the story of God's ultimate covenant and salvation plan, the only thing that worked in the end, the story of Jesus, the righteous one, dying for us, becoming our advocate, the way to the Father, we can be reminded of who God is and his love for all people. We can be reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. John knows the people he writes to need to know who Jesus is. The Alpha course starts with looking at who Jesus is, because knowing who he is the foundation stone, or the cornerstone, as we sing, on which faith in God is built. Unless that foundation stone is there, our faith is like a pack of cards built into a house. I used to love that, didn't you? You know, building up card houses. Well, even if you're very good at it, and even if your cards are slightly sticky and so that, you know, and a bit old, and that really helps because the new ones are too shiny, actually, as soon as someone opens the door, or as soon as someone breathes, or as soon as someone wobbles the table, it all just falls down, doesn't it? Knowing who Jesus is a foundation stone that helps us to build our faith securely and helps us to trust what he did and to follow his commandments. Knowing what Jesus did is so important. And John writes to remind those he's writing to, you need to know who he is. And then you'll be able to trust what he did. Verse 2 says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who died for all people, dying so that right relationship with God that humans were designed for could be restored. Atoning, paying the price, the ransom money that offers freedom to all people. In the Old Testament, the priest offered the sin offering for himself, and that sacrifice allowed him to enter into God's presence on the behalf of all people. Through Jesus and his death on the cross, Jesus opened up the way to God for each one of us. A just and fair God can't ignore sin, but allowed Jesus to take the punishment for the sins of each one of us, for the whole world's sin. And John's not saying people are automatically forgiven. He makes it clear that loving God and obeying his commands are necessary. But forgiveness is offered to all through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father, if people choose to accept it. We have that lovely visual as Jesus dies on the cross, the veil on the temple torn in two, so the way is opened up. We don't need the priest to offer a sacrifice anymore. Trusting what Jesus did on the cross, dying for us, helps us to choose to live our lives in the light of his light, knowing life in the fullness. Verse 2 says, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just for those who followed religious laws, not just for those who come to church regularly, not those for the, just for those who know all the answers or read their Bible every day, not those who are good enough. Jesus died for all people, whoever they are, whatever they've done. Anyone can choose to accept that free gift of salvation. His atoning sacrifice is made possible. But it makes it very clear in the Bible that it's a choice. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. And that picture of Jesus standing at the door of our lives and knocking, but he won't force his way in. In the famous painting by Holman Hunt, The Light of the World, the overgrown door Jesus knocks at has no door handle on the outside, only on the inside. So each one of us can choose to open the door, to let him in. He knocks at the door of all hearts, but some choose not to open the door to him, despite the offer of life and life in all its fullness, life that satisfies. So knowing who Jesus is like the foundation stone that helps us to trust what he's done, and that helps us to live like him. So if you think of it as layers, I've sort of got this picture of, you know, like the when you do a cross-section of soil and you have all the layers of soil and the bedrock at the bottom, and then the next layer, and then the next layer. Knowing who Jesus is, trusting what he's done, and then choosing to do what he commands. And John knows this is where the difficulty starts, where the rubber hits the road, if you like, where so often things go wrong. Knowing who Jesus is and trusting what he's done sets us off on the road of faith or the journey of faith, but we have to keep walking it. And we get diverted off, don't we, into footpaths of doubt or feeling like we're too bad to be forgiven. Or actually, it's very easy to go off that way and get tempted by something in the world. Time after time, we need to come back. And we all get things wrong sometimes. But through Jesus, we can trust we're forgiven. We can't get away, though, with not following Jesus' commands. He came to bring in a new covenant, a new age. And if we truly trust him, it says, if we truly know him, we will want to keep his commands, or to try our hardest to do so. Verse 4 says this, whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's quite a tall order, isn't it? If we claim to live in Jesus, we must live as he did. We know we're going to fall short. We know we're going to get things wrong. That's why we need the advocate. But we can try. And if we don't try, then we're not truly belonging to him. It's a bit like if you support, I'm going to use Ian's analogy, example from last week. If you support Boston United, you don't wear the Newcastle United shirt, do you? If you go to a certain school, you don't put on the uniform for another school. You wouldn't dream of doing that because you want to show who you support, who you belong to. And actually, if we claim to live in Jesus, we need to be wearing the right shirt. Someone spoke of a breastplate this morning. A breastplate often had a symbol on it that showed which side of an army the soldier was on. When we put on the breastplate of Christ, then we choose to be on that side, and we need to live as if we are. And as part of that, John says, we can't claim to be sharing Jesus' love if we hate others. And it seems as if the people he's been writing to have been falling out among themselves, have been making false claims against one another, have been setting themselves up as better than other people. And John says the disobedient person who claims to be a Christian is a liar. The person who hates someone else is not a true follower of Jesus, is not reflecting the light and the love, isn't living like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, if you want to think of it in a different way, should be visible when we choose to do what Jesus commands. And John reminds those he writes to, if they choose to live under the values of the world, they're not choosing to live in the love of the Father. And there are consequences of turning away from obeying God's commands and choosing to live in ways that are not in accordance with Jesus' teaching. At the end of our reading, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You can't serve two masters, is another way of saying it, isn't it? You can't love the world and love God because the two are diametrically opposite. You can't support that football team if they're playing the other one. You can't be on both sides. You have to choose which one you're going to support. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Sometimes John seems a bit contradictory, doesn't he? He sort of goes round on things again and again and again, and he sort of, oh yeah, we've just gone a little bit further. But actually, he's writing a new commandment, but an old one. How does that pan out? The old commandment's the message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. How can it be both an old command and a new one? John's saying that those he's writing to know these things already. For centuries, the law and the prophets have been their guide. And Jesus himself says they're summed up by two commandments. We've had them this morning. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. But what's new is that Jesus has now fulfilled or made complete all that's gone before. Through Jesus, perfect love is seen. Darkness has been overcome by his light. Through lives lived like Jesus in the light of his love, a new age has dawned. The writer to the Hebrews says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's the living forever bit. Now that Jesus has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, because the first one, all the other times God tried to put his people right, didn't work. But knowing who Jesus is, trusting in what he's done, choosing to obey his commands, bring new life and light to the world. If you've been following that passage, you'll notice I've sort of jumped around a bit. And in the middle, sort of towards the end, middle, we get this sort of prayer or praise. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And John goes on, I'm writing to you fathers because you know who him's from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. And again, I'm writing to you dear children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him from the beginning. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And those words there explain why John's writing. Because he's rejoicing that people know who Jesus is, that people are trusting what Jesus has done, that their sins are forgiven and are choosing. And he wants them to go on choosing and go on choosing and go on choosing to obey his commands, because then they will overcome the evil one. Because then they will be strong and they will know that they walk in the light. And that's a reminder for us. We need to keep on being reminded, don't we? Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. We can know him who was from the beginning. Jesus, the word of God, there at the creation of all things. Jesus, the way to the Father, showing us God, restoring our relationship with him. Our advocate, our supporter, the one who pleads for us when we get things wrong. Because of Jesus, because of knowing who he is, because of trusting what he's done, because of choosing to follow his commands, we too can overcome the evil and the darkness that's within us and around us through the power of his Holy Spirit. We're strengthened. We're given courage for the battles within and without. When we choose to live like Jesus, to live with him, to obey him, we too can walk in the light. And that's not always easy. We might have to choose to love our brothers and sisters, choose to love ourselves. So some questions for each one of us today. Do we know who Jesus is? Have we explored the evidence for ourselves? Have we any questions are unanswered? Are we not sure about what we feel about him? The session this coming Thursday looks at who is Jesus in the Alpha Course. If you haven't done that, come along and do it, because it'll help you answer your questions or talk to someone about it today. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you trust what he's done for you? Have you chosen to hear him knock on the door of your life and invited him in? Do you believe he died on the cross for you, that because of him, you're forgiven? Or do you struggle and feel that perhaps you're too bad to be forgiven, or you aren't really forgiven? Today you can decide to take that step, to invite Jesus in, to accept he died for you just as you are. And he loves you and wants to walk with you forever. He wants to come in and sit and eat, it says in that Bible verse, to be with you in fellowship. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you trust what he's done for you? And are you obeying his commands? And that's where the challenge comes in, isn't it? If we say we are, but we don't love our neighbour, our brother, our sister, our family, or friends, we're not doing what Jesus says. Forgiveness can be one of the hardest things to do. And I think that sometimes because we have a wrong idea of it. We think that forgiveness is saying that what someone else did is okay, really. It's not. It's not saying that we have to like what someone did, but it's saying we choose to lay down our right to revenge, our feelings of grievance, our feelings that life isn't fair, and then leaving it to God to deal with that other person. We can't truly love God and harbour resentment against someone else or anger with someone else. If we want to live like Jesus and walk in the light of Christ, we might need to choose to forgive someone or choose to forgive ourselves for something we've done. And often we can't do that by ourselves. Often we need to ask for prayer. There'll be people in the prayer corner after this service. There's people in the seats who will pray for you. Don't go if you're harbouring unforgiveness against a brother or sister. Because if we want to live like Jesus did, if we claim to be following him, we need to try to walk in the light, in his light. Do we know who Jesus is? Are we trusting in what he's done? And are we choosing to obey his commands? Because if it says in 1 John, in verse 5 of our reading, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Let's pray. Lord, we want your love to be made truly complete in us. Father, if we don't yet know you, we ask that today you will help us take a step towards discovering who you are. If we find it difficult to trust what you did for us, help us to take a step towards trusting you more. And if we're choosing to follow you but not choosing to obey your commands, help us to lay down whatever it is that's getting in the way and to allow you to truly be Lord of our lives.